You alone are our strength and shield. We long to worship you. Lord, what a privilege it is to come with such freedom and worship you on this beautiful day. And as we come, may we come with open minds and expectant hearts to learn, to be challenged, to be affirmed from your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. A couple of years ago on our travels to America as a family, we spent a couple of days in and around Washington, D.C., the capital of America. And we spent a very brief time just over the state border in Virginia at the National Cemetery there in Arlington. There is a tomb there called the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And it is guarded 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 12 months a year. And apparently every hour on the hour, a new soldier reports for duty. When the new soldier arrives, he receives his orders from the one who is leaving. And only three words are said. The soldier knows exactly what is meant. But as they change guard, the three words that are exchanged are these: orders remain unchanged. Orders remain unchanged. Over these last 6 or so weeks, we have been looking through the Acts of the Apostles, the story of the early church. And it's important because it's in that early church that we have our roots. As that movement begins to grow, it grows into what we know today as the worldwide church. But it's from those humble beginnings that we take our lead and we model how we do church today. Many have heard about Jesus, and the movement grows exponentially. And then the persecution starts. Peter and John are arrested in Acts 4. And as we saw last week, Stephen in Acts 7 is brutally murdered. He is martyred for his faith. He is stoned by an angry crowd. And as we come to Acts 8 and our reading, we come across Saul, who is leading the persecution, who is watching on, who wants to see this movement destroyed. But we also begin to realize that it's a transitional moment. Up until now, the movement operates in and around Jerusalem. But from this moment, as the persecution increases, especially among the new believers, they scatter across the land and eventually across borders, through countries and through all corners of the world. And as we pick up verse 4, we are told that those who have been scattered continue to spread the word. Just as Jesus predicts that the word would go from Jerusalem to Samaria to the ends of the world, so it happens in reality as the new believers spread the word. The authorities had hoped that as they divide this new movement and conquer them, it would disappear. But the very opposite happens. Then in Acts 8 verse 5, we meet Philip. We don't know a lot about Philip. We know that he is a new believer, and we know that along with Stephen, who we met last week, he is elected as one of the new leaders. And as we read through this chapter, we read that he becomes a key player in the sharing of the truth of Jesus Christ, especially in these new places. We are told in Acts 8 verses 5 and 6 that Philip proclaims the Messiah in the city of Samaria. That name should sound familiar-ish to us. Going back to the parable of the good Samaritan, it's where he would have come from. And we are told that as Philip shares with them, they listen eagerly to what is said. And many again acknowledge that Jesus is the long-awaited Saviour. Philip is really gifted at what God has called him to do. And in fact, in Acts 21, he becomes known as Philip the Evangelist. And that's what he's known still as today, St. Philip the Evangelist. And it's interesting to note what the reaction is as people come and follow Jesus. Acts 8, verse 8, we are told there was great joy in the city. So even though amidst the persecution there is pain, as the gospel message spreads, we are told there is great joy. And then as we get to the halfway point in Acts 8 and verse 14, we find that the news of what's happening in Samaria gets back to the apostles who've remained in Jerusalem. And you can imagine how encouraged they must have been to hear that the work continues. You can imagine how peeved the religious authorities must have been as they realize that their plan to get rid of this movement is not working. And then as we pick up our passage in verse 26 of Acts 8, it tells us that Philip is heading south on the wilderness road to Gaza. Again, so many of the names that we come across are familiar names today. Gaza, sadly, in the news often. And then we pick up our passage, Acts 8. Please do follow along on the weekly sheet or in the Pew Bible. We find that as Philip travels the road, the Holy Spirit leads him, we're in verse 29 of Acts 8, to join a chariot with an Ethiopian inside. Now, it's interesting because not only does that link us with the wider world and Africa with the Ethiopian, but it seems that this man has been in Jerusalem. Who knows why he was there? Perhaps on one of the great trade routes he was there doing business in modern terminology. But whatever about his reason for being there, we are told that he worships in Jerusalem. Again, that's curious. And then unbelievably, as a non-Jew, most likely as a Gentile, which we are, anyone that's not a Jew is called a Gentile, we are reminded that the gospel message is for all. But going back to the Ethiopian, it tells us that unbelievably, he was reading the account of Isaiah that foretells the death of Jesus. And as we journey through Lent and on to Easter, they remain powerful words that the Lamb of God, Jesus, would be put to death. We know that to be on the cross, that he would be slaughtered, literally, for the sins of the world, so that people could know God's love, grace, and mercy in their lives. We understand that now. But the curious thing about this passage is that even though the Ethiopian reads Isaiah's account, he doesn't understand it. They are but mere words to him. And we get a key verse in verse 31. Philip asks him, does he understand what he is reading? And he says something, I guess, very challenging but obvious. He says, how can I understand unless someone explains it to me? How can I understand what I'm reading about this lamb unless someone explains it to me? And in verse 34 onwards, Philip explains what the passage is all about. He tells him that the lamb slaughtered is Jesus, the Lamb of God, and so on. He tells him about the cross. He tells him about God's grace and forgiveness and gift of life eternal. The good news message. He takes time to sit and explain it to the Ethiopian. And the result in verse 38 is the Ethiopian becomes a believer. He is immediately baptized. And notice how he goes on his way. At the end of verse 39, we read that he goes on his way rejoicing. A new happiness, a new contentness in his life. As we leave this passage at the end of chapter 8, Philip continues from region to region proclaiming the good news until he reaches Caesarea. So what do we learn? To me, it's one of the important questions that we are asking week after week after week. What do we learn from this early church where our roots are? And if we don't ask the question or learn from the early church, well, there seems to me little point in going through the Acts of the Apostles. So what do we learn as a group of parishes and as individuals so that we can bring it into the life of our church and the daily lives that we live? Well, the first thing that we learn from this passage is that evangelism is another important foundation and function of the early church. We are told earlier on in Acts that they worshipped together, that they gathered together, that they ate together, that they prayed together. But this also gives us a picture that evangelism is important in the early church. It's not negotiable. It is a requirement given from the mouth of Jesus, not something that we take as an add-on. And it's how the church grows. It's by going out and sharing the message that people hear and people understand and people come to know about the living God revealed in Jesus. Webster's Dictionary defines evangelism as the winning or revival of personal commitment to Christ. That should be at the very heart of what our church is about. The very heart of everything that we do as a church. From the gigglers and wrigglers, toddlers, to the seniors' dinner, and everything in between. At the heart of our worship, at the heart of our organizations, at the heart of everything that we do, should be the winning or revival of personal commitments to Christ. No ifs, buts, and ands. And if, as a church, we do not seek to win people for Christ, then we've got to question what we are about. At the heart of everything we do is proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Saviour and hoping to see people come and follow him as the same. So evangelism is important in the heart of any church. The second thing that we learn from Acts 8 is that there are different types of evangelism. Some people like Philip or Billy Graham, for example, in recent history, have a wonderful specific gift of being evangelists. Wherever they go, they draw crowds around them. And in a broad sense, they bring a message of Jesus to all. But that type of evangelism doesn't describe the kind of evangelism that most of us are called to do. Because the majority of evangelism in churches and between believers and those who are seeking and lost is a very different type of evangelism. And let me say this, it is not just the job of the person with the collar. In many churches, it is seen as the cleric who is the one who undertakes evangelism. But did you notice, as I shared, how the word spread at the start of Acts 8 into the surrounding lands? It was from the believers, the lips of those who have come to believe that the good news message is shared. And so it is the job of all who claim the title of Christians to evangelize. Yes, leaders are important, but it's the job of all to point people to Jesus. Michael Green is another well-known English evangelist, and he says an evangelistic church should be driven by love, and it should be engaged in all-member ministry where all are deeply involved. As we serve and love the Lord in this place, we are evangelizing. We all have a part to play, and often it is done quietly and behind the scenes. Most evangelism is per what we read today in the end of Acts 8. It's what we might call relational evangelism, or it's what we might call gentle or patient evangelism. As I've said often, by representing Jesus in the community, in our lives, in our workplaces, in our social environment, through our words, through our deeds and actions, to those around us, slowly, lovingly, and patiently, we are evangelizing. Through what people see in us, we are evangelizing, offering something different in how we live our lives. And as we do that, well, this is where the third thing that we learn comes into play. If we are to share our faith with those around us in loving, friendly, and patient ways, it is important that we understand what we believe. It's important, like Philip, when someone says to us, "Can you tell me what it is unique and different about what you believe?" that we can explain it to others as well. It's important that we believe it ourselves. And as we believe it, it's important that we can articulate our faith to others. And that's one of the tasks that I am given here. It's one of the tasks that I take seriously to the best of my limited ability, that I teach and proclaim the Christian faith in a way that is understandable so that we can all explain it to others when the opportunity arrives. And if I don't do that, tell me. Hold me to account. If you're unsure, talk to me. We can have a coffee or a tea together and we can work through what it is at the heart of the Christian faith. So in that moment when someone says, explain it to me, tell it to me, that we are able to do that in straightforward and simple and inviting ways. It's so important that the people of God can explain their faith, their hope and their reassurances in Jesus to those who are lost and wandering and seeking, so that many will know the joy of a living faith. And again, Michael Green supports this. Members, importantly, should have good biblical teaching and be competent in sharing and explaining their faith. Evangelism is important. Sharing our faith with the world around us is important. Being able to explain our faith is important. And as we do that, our hope and prayer is that many will come and find a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So as we think about Philip in Acts 8 and our need to be an evangelizing church and people, I would sum up what we have learnt from this passage, from the early believers that pass on the faith from generation to generation, with the three words that we began with, describing the soldier guarding the unknown tomb. As we seek to be an evangelizing church and an evangelizing people, building on what we have received from the past with confidence into the future, orders remain unchanged. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there is a world of people out beyond these walls, in this community, in this land, who are lost, who are searching, who are seeking for significance. And if we call ourselves a Christian today, we know that is found in the person of Jesus. Help us as a church and as individuals in bold ways, in loving ways, in patient ways, in simple ways, in practical ways, to evangelize, to live out the good news of Jesus, and when required, to explain it to others so that many will come and know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Orders remain unchanged. And I pray this through the saving name of Jesus. Amen.